This morning's Bible reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And if you'd like to follow along in the black Bibles in front of you, it's on page 683. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Good morning, friends. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Keith. I'm one of the ministers here, and this is a great way to start a Sunday to be in church with you this morning. Just in case you hadn't noticed, it is nearly Christmas time, and Christmas means lots of things to lots of people. One of the things I think Christmas has meant to all of us at some particular time or another is useless presents. Come on, admit it. You've received some shockers over the years, and some of you are better at hiding it than others. Even now, you don't really want to let on in case there's someone here in this building, perhaps sitting next to you, who's given you one of those useless presents. You know the giveaway sign when you've received one, don't you? You know, the comedian Carl Barron says, you know when you've received a useless present when you find yourself telling the giver what you're going to do with that present. Oh, a jumper. I'll wear that. In the lead up to Christmas in 2009, the McCrindle social researchers asked a whole bunch of us Aussies what were the most useless presents that they had received. And there were all sorts of wonderful things: ornamental salt and pepper shakers, tea towels, electric can openers, and bizarre bathroom accessories. Hide your head in shame if you've given any of those. They're the top of the list. But I'm not sure any of them tops this one. Right here, you are looking at the Breakfix cereal dispenser. For those people who really struggle with those incredibly complicated cereal boxes. Useless presents. Not only is the present itself useless, but sometimes we wonder whether the giver really knows us at all. And I reckon some people think that of God. I reckon some people think that God is a pretty useless present giver. I mean, Christians will go on and on about God and the baby Jesus in a manger at Christmas time. And lots of people go, really? Really? I mean, the creator of the universe could do anything, could give anything to us at Christmas time, and you're telling me he gave us a baby. I mean, babies are good and all, but that's not what I would ask for. I'm not sure a baby is what I really need from God at Christmas time. Now, that's an interesting question in itself, isn't it? If you could ask God for anything, what would you ask for? If you could tell the all-powerful God what you really need right now this Christmas time, what would you ask for? I don't think many people would say, give us a baby. I mean, some might, some would, but I don't think most people would. I'm guessing most people would say something like, I need more time. I really need more time. I just can't seem to get off the treadmill. I'd love to have more time to enjoy life. Or people would say, more money. I'd love to have more money. I could get rid of the mortgage. I could set the kids up, put them through school, put them through university. That'd be fantastic. Or others would say, look, I'd love better health. I'd love to get rid of this disease, this ailment that I've got, so that I could enjoy life more. Or look, God, what I really need is for my relationship to be fixed. Whatever it is, I need the obstacles to my happiness removed. What gift would you ask for to bring you the greatest possible happiness? If the greatest possible happiness is what you're after, it may just be that this gift of a baby from God at Christmas time isn't so useless after all. It just depends on what the baby is all about, doesn't it? And we don't have to guess. This baby is not an accident of history. This baby is not just a fluke at a particular time in history when people were gullible at all that sort of religious stuff. Now, this baby was predicted. This baby and all the stuff that he could bring was predicted some 800 years before he was born. It's there in the Bible reading that we just heard read for us. Words spoken and recorded some 800 years before Jesus was born by the prophet Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The best presents I think that we receive at Christmas time or any other time are presents where the giver really knows you and makes a plan to give you something that you'll love, something that you really want that you may not have even imagined yourself. One Christmas, my lovely wife, who just read the Bible for us, gave me a wonderful present. I like watching stand-up comedy, and she gave me front row tickets to a comedian, and that show was one of the best kind of experiences we've ever had. She knew me, she made a plan, she delivered the plan. You know what, friends? God knows you. God knows what you really want deep, deep down inside. He knows what will bring you the greatest joy, the greatest of all possible joy. And he knows what had to happen to make that joy possible. And that is why he gave this gift of a baby, if only we will stop to see. So what is in this gift of a baby? We can unpack it, we can work out what it is by looking at the names that he's given in that Bible reading that we just heard. Four names that show us the staggering dimensions of the gift given to us. The first name that this baby is given in that passage is Wonderful Counselor. If you're thinking, Wonderful Counselor, why do I need a great psychotherapist? Then think again. That's not what it's about at all. The word counselor in the Old Testament has to do with the giving of wisdom. Ultimately, it has to do with knowing what the right thing is to do. And we all struggle with that at some time, isn't it? Knowing what the right thing to do isn't easy. At times, we struggle with all sorts of decisions. Should I spend more time at work going for the promotion or getting extra income for our family? Should I spend time there? Or should I spend more time with my children, inputting into them, growing them, and forsaking the extra money? Should I give the time to my children? Should I give it to the income? Should I invest in my career? If I do get extra money, what should we do with it? Should we pay off the mortgage? Do we have a holiday? Do we invest it somehow? Where would you invest it in a climate like this? even down to the simple sorts of decisions, like what on earth am I going to cook for dinner tonight? You know, what can we put on the table that the kids are going to enjoy, or they're not going to complain and say, oh, we're not having that again, or that they'll actually eat the whole meal without any fuss? We can struggle with the simplest of plans, can't we, knowing what to do, let alone a plan to know how to secure our eternal happiness. Now, we needed someone else to show us that. And Jesus was born as the one who had supernatural wisdom to know what would bring the world to right. He knew it was his Father's will that he would live a life that would go to the cross, where he would die on the cross, not as an accidental death at the hands of some religious zealots, but as a death that would mark the very center of history to pay for the sins of humanity, for yours and for mine. Jesus knew the wisdom of that plan, that even though that looked like ridiculous weakness to the eyes of all those looking on at the time, and even to those even now looking at the cross and saying, why would you celebrate a man dying on a cross? Jesus knew that in that weakness, the strength of God and the marvelousness of his plan was being unfolded. He knew that this was the only way that you or I could have any relationship with the God who made us. He knew that this was the only way that you could have truly healthy relationships with other people. Relationships where in the end you're not just about serving yourself, but you're about building genuine community, genuine friendship. He is the wonderful counselor, able to make flawless plans for your future and for mine. But not only is he that, he is also the mighty God. That's the second name given to him, the mighty God. There's nothing more frustrating, friends, is there, than when things get in the way of your plans. The rain washes out your camping trip on holidays. The GFC wipes out your retirement travel plans, or even just your retirement plans, making sure you've got to work another few years just to make ends meet. The flu puts you in bed just when you wanted to be out watching all the kids' Christmas productions and end-of-year stuff. I had a plan. My plan was to have the body of an Olympic athlete by the age of 40. Alas, time and time again, my plan has been thwarted by cheesecake. Now I'll have to settle for the body of an Olympic tire. That's part of being human, isn't it? We make plans, but things can so easily get in the way of us bringing those plans to fruition. But Jesus is different. Jesus can carry out his wonderful plans because he's more than just a human. He is the God-man. He is the mighty God in a human bod. And so we see this picture in the Gospels over and over again, the four records we have of Jesus' life. The question is put to Jesus in all sorts of different ways, over and over again. Is there a force that can stop Jesus achieving his goal of making a way for us to connect with God? Will disease stop him? No. The leper is healed. The withered hand man is healed. Will blindness or deafness or lameness stop him? No. With a word, these people are restored. Will the temptations of Satan stop him? No. He trusts only in God and his word. Will the forces of nature stop him? No. The wind and the waves are silent with just a word. Will the ruthless thief that is death stop him? No. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, they are raised from the dead with just a word. Will the religious word games of the Pharisees stop him? No. Time and time again, his responses expose the black hearts of the Pharisees, trying to justify themselves before God with their own righteousness rather than trusting in God as their Father. will the cross and the grave stop him? No, for there is Easter Sunday, and death could not hold him down. Nothing could stop him from carrying out his plans. Nothing could stop him from making a way for you to know the God who made you. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. Thirdly, he is the everlasting Father. One of the questions that always intrigued me, this is a famous passage that's read out at Christmas, it's sung. If you've been in the towers, you'll hear it in a Christmas carol sung over and over and over and over again. But one of the questions that's always intrigued me in this passage is this title, Everlasting Father. You see, we're told, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Everlasting Father. How can the son be the father? And I tried to imagine in my head for years what that family tree looks like. How do you draw those lines? How is that possible? Until I realized that that's not actually what's being described in this title. It's not a genealogical description. It's a description of his relationship towards us. It describes how he cares for us. It describes the results of the plan being carried out. John 1:12 tells us, yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, the name of this baby, the name of Jesus, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. The great theologian and philosopher Oprah Winfrey once said that a human being's greatest desire is to know that we are worth something. To know that our lives are not a waste of space. Interestingly, in recent times, the Australian researcher Hugh Mackay put out a book, The 10 Things That Drive Us. He said the number one thing that drives Australians to go through their lives is knowing that our life is not a waste of space. Oprah Winfrey was right. She was absolutely spot on in diagnosing the need that all human beings have. We want to know that we're worth something. But she has been a dismal failure in prescribing the remedy. You see, we cannot know that we're worth something by looking inside of ourselves. That's a vicious circle that ends up spiraling downwards into complete despair. We can only know we're worth something with reference to others. And that is where this gift of the baby Jesus shines most brightest. You see, Jesus' life and his death and resurrection means that we can be adopted into God's very family. We're children of God and not children of a mean, stingy father who grudgingly allows us to keep breathing for another day. We are children of a father who delights in us, despite our failings, despite the times when we get it wrong, when we blow it spectacularly. Those who trust in Jesus can call God their father, and that is a father who delights over us, even delights over us with singing, we're told in the scriptures. That is the results of the plan carried out by the mighty God. It means he is our everlasting father. And finally, the last title given to this baby is the Prince of Peace. Our two oldest children are about to finish school at the end of this week, and that means school holidays, and probably the same for most of you in the next couple of weeks if you've got kids at school. And we love holiday time. We love doing stuff as a family when we get the chance. We're hoping to go to the beach. We love the beach. And one of the things we love to do when we go to the beach is to make sandcastles. You know, we'll go and collect the shells and whatever, and we'll build the big tower and we'll decorate it and we'll make it all fancy and we'll stand back and we'll have a look at it. And then we'll wonder how long it's going to last. Often we'll go to the beach in the morning and we'll build the sandcastle and we'll craft it and shape it and mold it and think, isn't that wonderful? And then we'll leave the beach and we'll go and have some lunch somewhere. And on days when it's great, we'll come back to the beach. And even in that short period of time, we find the sandcastle's been washed away. All those carefully placed shells all lost into the ocean. All our hard work washed away. Lots of things in our lives are like that, aren't they? We put lots of time and energy in only to find that they don't last. You might put lots of time into your career, into your job, only to find out that you need to move, or you moved sideways, or you're made redundant, or you retire, and within a couple of years, no one in the business even remembers that you were there. Or we put time into relationships and they break because we argue, because we fight, or the person is stolen away from us by death. It doesn't last. But not so with this baby. Not so with this gift to us. Having made the plan as the wonderful counselor, having brought about the plan as the mighty God, having delivered the results of the plan as the everlasting Father, he's not about to let all of that fall apart. He's not about to let it be washed away. This baby grows up to be the man, Jesus, who becomes the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Isaiah saw the whole picture by the end of his prophecy. That means he's the one who takes upon himself all the sins of humanity. He suffers in our place as he dies on the cross. He's the one who makes it possible for us to be connected with our God, for us to be known by our God and delighted in by our God. He's the one who opens the pathway to an eternity where there is no more tears, where there is no more sickness, there is no more disease, there is no more sadness, there is no more death, where every possible obstacle to happiness has been removed. A reality that overflows in joy, as we even heard in the reading. The people walking in darkness, we read in verse 2, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Those two images of rejoicing as at the harvest, rejoicing as men divide the plunder, they are the greatest images of joy that the prophet Isaiah had to lay his hands on to describe this. A wonderful joy that overflows knowing what has been done by this baby. And for those who come to Jesus, for those who put their lives in Jesus' hand, that joy will never end. We read in verse 7 of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He is the Prince of Peace, and his reign of peace will last forever. It can't be washed away. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. He had to come as a baby. He had to come as truly one of us. He had to arrive in the same way that we arrive, as a baby, so that he could grow up and live the life of the perfect human being in your place, in my place, so that as he dies on the cross, his life counts for our life and our sins can be washed away, so that he could open the pathway for us to know our God, where we could have everlasting joy, the greatest possible happiness, every obstacle removed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me pray, friends. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've shown us what you are like. We don't have to guess what our Creator is like, because you've told us. You're the God, you are the good God who loves to give us good gifts, and you've given us the greatest gift in your Son at Christmas time. We thank you for all that means, that a way has been made open for us to know you and to have everlasting joy. Will you help us to receive this gift and to live all of our lives in the light of the wonder of this gift? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.